It's good to have you here today, and I want to remind you again that God loves you, that I love you, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus sent his Spirit to dwell among us, to give us comfort, peace, to give us direction in life. And that's something we need to hear. It's something that we need to be reminded of. Our world is in a challenge yet again. There's a lot of things going on. And if you didn't know, our United States bombed portions of Iran yesterday. So we are in the midst of that. So we just need to remember that God loves us, that God's in control, and that he is here for us. If you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we've been taking a look and picking apart, if you will, John's Gospel chapter 15. We're going to finish that up today. And I want to just reflect on where we've been. So the very first week of our messages on this passage, we looked at Jesus being the vine. He is the one that is the source of life. He is the one that helps us produce fruit. And so we also, in that first week, looked at the fact that you and I are the branches. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Then the second week, we took a look at God being the gardener. And God being the gardener is the one that takes care of us. And God being the gardener is the one that prunes us. And we know that sometimes when things are pruned, it looks painful. It may feel painful to us when God says, hey, you need to take a look at this and change this in your life. But he does it for a good reason. The next week, we realize that God, the gardener, prunes us so that we can produce fruit. And regardless of whether or not we are connected to the vine, we're going to produce fruit one way or the other. When we are connected to the vine, that fruit is good. But when we're not connected to the vine, God is going to cut us off, going to prune us, and the fruit that we produce will be rotten. It will be no good. It will be no good for anything. And the passage of Scripture says that those branches that are cut off are thrown out, and it says quite literally, into the fire. And there is a judgment in that. That, you know, if you're not producing fruit, if you're not doing what God is calling you to do and you're not connected to the vine, he's going to cut you off, not because he dislikes you or he wants to send you to fire, but because you're not doing your part to produce fruit and remain connected to the vine, and you're of no good to him in that regard. Now, this week, we're going to talk about the fact of why we need to be in that vine, why we need to be connected, and what is it that we obtain? What is it that results, what are the results if you and I remain in that vine? There's a story about a dad and his young son, and the dad had to be out of town for work, and he said to the son, one of his sons, he said, would you like to go on this trip with me? And of course the son was very excited to go on the trip because he got to skip school. And so whenever time you can skip school for a good reason and it's your parents asking you, then you take him up on that. You take up that opportunity. And so when the father had done the work that he needed to do, he told the son this. He said, son, today is your day. I had to work yesterday, but today is your day. I want you to do anything that you want to do. And so the son took him up on the offer. And so that day, they were near the ocean, so they went to the beach. They swam in the ocean. They were part of a place where there was a putt-putt golf course. And so they went there, and they played putt-putt golf. And they shopped at a beach store. They enjoyed that. They enjoyed a wonderful breakfast together and ate at good places that they enjoyed. And at the very end, the young boy went with his father, and they went to a sports card shop where he could find some things that he liked to collect. And so as the day ended, it was time for the father and son to make the couple hours drive back home. And the dad said to his son, you know, son, what was the best part of your day? And the son said to dad, well, Why don't you guess? Why don't you guess? He goes, was it the shopping? No. Was it the putt-putt golf? No. Was it breakfast? No. Was it spending time at the beach store? No. Well, what was it? I don't know what it was. And he said, it was spending time with you. Can you imagine hearing a statement like that from a child? That you've done all these things for them and filled their time and used all of these resources, and yet what they really spent the day doing was spending time with each other. That son and that father were abiding together. They were connected together. They were drawn together by a common experience. Love, and as you know, my theology is the Bible is a book of love. It is a book filled with God's love. That's what all of that means to me, and that's my personal theology. God does everything that he does out of love. And so love is the glue that brings us all together. Love is the magnet which attracts us to Jesus, God's Son. Love is what brings us back, and when we are fully aware of just how much we are loved, how much we are appreciated and valued by God, we will want to stay connected to him. Our scripture this morning comes again from John's Gospel, chapter 15, and I'll read just a short passage of scripture from verses 9 through 13, and if you have your Bibles, you can open and follow along or up here on the screen. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus speaking now, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus begins to connect the dots of all what he has told us about the fact that he is the vine, we are the branches, God is the gardener, the God is the one that prunes. He connects all of these dots and brings us now to this point of why. Because God loves us. God loved his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, in turn, loved his Father, God the Father. That is what this is all about. Jesus states that just as God loved him, he also loves us. Now, when we think about love in our culture, in our society, we often think of a physical love or an attraction kind of love. We may even think of a brotherly type love, or philos, the first one, eros, which is an erotic type of love. But this is an agape love. This is a special love that is self-sacrificing, putting others first. This is the kind of love. It's a selfless love, a generous love. It's an unconditional love. This is the kind of love that God has for each and every one of us. The kind of love that gives without receiving. Isn't that nice when you receive something and you know, someone just did that out of the goodness and the kindness of their heart. They didn't expect anything in return. They didn't expect any recognition. They didn't post it up anywhere or anything like that. They just did it because they loved and they cared about you. I believe that love is a choice, that God decided and had planned all along that Jesus was going to be the sacrifice, that Jesus knew from the beginning of time that he was going to be the one that was going to come and give his life up so that we could be forgiven of our sins, and that he did that, God did that, and Jesus did that out of a great love for us. In fact, and a verse I quote frequently is that Jesus did that while we were still sinners. So in the midst of that sin that you and I have committed, Jesus died for us. God chooses to love Jesus, Jesus chooses to love God, and we choose to love Jesus. That's the kind of love that he has set an example. And that's the kind of love that you and I should have for one another. It's the type of love that all of us should have for the entire world. Wouldn't it be great if that was how it was? Listen, it was intended to be that way. That's how God created it from the beginning of time. But sin entered in the Garden of Eden and changed that. And that is why Jesus came. How many of you here have children or grandchildren? See? Yeah? Okay. Wouldn't it be great if they minded? Wouldn't it be great if they listened to everything that you told them to do? I know I had three boys. Patty, my wife, and I have three boys. They're all grown men now. And we have three grandsons, and they're still little, and they're growing up. And just like my three boys, and just like me before them, and just like those after me, they don't always listen to everything that you have to say. And even when there are things that you know that are good for them and that you're trying to get them to do, they argue with you or they don't always want to do it. One of those things might be simple as brushing your teeth. Go brush your teeth. No, I don't want to brush my teeth. Okay, well, it's time to go clean your room. Do I have to do it now? Or, you know, broccoli is good for you. Well, I don't like broccoli. It's yucky. I don't like how it tastes. I don't know how it looked, the color of it. These kinds of things. Or, hey, you need to do your homework because you need to learn and you need to grow and be educated. And there's all kinds of other examples that we could put in there. These things are said to our children not because we want to be taskmasters. We say these things to them because we know what is good for them. We know that it's good for them to do their homework. We know it's good to brush your teeth so you can prevent cavities. We know it's good to have a healthy diet. We know it's good to keep an organized and clean space, wherever that may be. Parents do these things not so that their children can be little robots and do whatever they tell them to do, but they tell them these things, and grandparents tell them these things because they love them. And I would encourage children here today, and even older children here today, to remember that your parents and grandparents do have some wisdom. They do have some experience in life, and they tell you things because they love you and because they value you. And guess what? Most of the time, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles have made mistakes. And that's how they learned, and they don't want to see you make the same mistakes that they made. And so that is why that parents tell us these things. Well, the same is true for God the Father. The same is true for the relationship that we share with him. God's not telling us, be connected to the vine because you got to do what I tell you. He's telling us, be connected to the vine because that is where your life will be made whole. That is where your life will be complete. And that is where you will find meaning and purpose in your day-to-day living. It is there where you will bear fruit and do good things in my name. The idea is that we know that God loves us so much because he sent Jesus Christ that we need to obey him. And that because we obey him, then we can fully trust him, just like a parent or child learns to trust their parent, just as a student learns to trust their teacher, just as a congregation learns to trust their pastor. You need to know that I love you and I care about you. And these are why I ask you to do some things and encourage you to try other things. Not because I want you to obey me, but because I love you and I want what's best for you. That's on a much, much smaller scale than what I'm talking about here today. But that parent-child relationship and that God the Father and God the Son relationship, that is what I'm speaking about. We learn to love and trust God, and we learn to love and trust others. Now, I'm sure that there may be a couple of you here this morning that might be skeptical about this. And maybe you struggled with your relationship with God recently. And you're just not convinced, you're just not sure that God really loves you. Because you've screwed up too many times. You continue to do the same things over and over again. And you just don't know how God could continue to love you and care about you while you do those things. You've been a person that makes mistakes. You haven't been faithful. You don't do what God tells you to do. You've been disobedient. Maybe you've broken the law. Maybe you do things that you know aren't right. Maybe you've cheated someone. We might wonder if Jesus could actually love someone like that. Well, I'm here to tell you that he can, and he does. He says so when he says right here, greater love has no one than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus says later at the end of this passage that he no longer calls us enemies or slaves to sin, but he calls us friends. I am a friend of God. You know that song? I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. You know, wonderful. So we should sing that sometime. God is our friend. God loves us, and he sent his son Jesus. So if you're here today and you've been that person that's been doubting, you've made those mistakes and the things that I referenced a moment ago, your proof isn't in what I'm saying to you. The proof is here in God's word. The proof ultimately was on that cross. That is how God proved that he loves us. That is how Jesus proved to us that he was willing to die for your sins and pay the price for your mistakes, pay the price for the way in which you lived your life disobediently. Greater love has no one than that, than to lay down his life for you. That is our God, that is our Jesus, that laid down his life for us on the cross. But why? Why would Jesus do such a thing? Why would he do that? Here's what pastor and author Max Lucado wrote and has to say about it. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. Love did. Love is what held Jesus to the cross. Not the Roman guards that put him up there. Not the nails that held him up there. And the ropes that were tied around him, potentially. All of that kept him there physically, but it was love, spiritually, that kept Jesus on that cross. And he was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. He was thinking of the world when he suffered and died upon that cross. And he did so willingly out of great love for you and gave his life for you. Amen. Let the church say amen. Come on.
Amen.
All right. Come on now, I need some help up here. I listened to my friend Pastor Glenda Taylor this morning, and she got me riled up. I love Glenda, I miss her badly. I have to play that for you sometime. Relationships should be based on love. Relationships should be based on love. And relationships in their best version are relationships that are formed around love. You have confidence and assurance that someone loves you. Jesus doesn't just tolerate you. Jesus doesn't just put up with you. Jesus doesn't just bear with you. Isn't that good to hear? Because I'm here to tell you there are days that I just barely tolerated my children. You know what I'm talking about if you're a parent or a grandparent. And there are days that they probably just barely tolerated you, if we're all honest with ourselves. But Jesus didn't just tolerate us. He didn't just bear with us. He didn't just put up with us. He loved us unconditionally. And the best parents and the best grandparents and the best teachers are the ones, and the best pastors are the ones that love us unconditionally. I tell this story frequently. I just told it the other day. There was a woman in one of my churches that I served, which she will remain nameless. I can change her name to protect the innocent, but she wasn't innocent. And then I can change the name of the church, but you might figure out where it's at, so I'm not going to tell you. But this woman was a thorn in my side. She was difficult. She called and left mean messages on my voicemail. Well, guess what? She got sick. I tolerated that woman. I had a hard time with that woman. She caused me a lot of trouble. She caused the church a lot of trouble. And my wife said, David, are you going to go see her? I said, well, I have to. I'm the pastor. And my wife said, well, how do you do it? I said, because David is not going to see this woman. Jesus is going to take me to see her. It was only through the power of Jesus that I was able to go and see this woman and pray with her in her time of need, because I could only tolerate her. But you see, God saw something in her that I couldn't see. God had a purpose and a reason for that moment. The Apostle Paul wrote in his about this type of love when he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And this is a prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer is for a church that was giving up, a church that didn't think they could cut it anymore, a church that was losing faith. And Paul's letter to that church was to abide in Jesus, to remind them of the love of God that Jesus had for them, that they were to dwell in that, and that they were to hold it in their hearts, and that they would know how high, how deep, how wide is the love of God for them. That's what the Word is reminding us today. In James chapter 4, the author says that when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. So guess what? If you feel like you're that person, there's no way that God could love you, or maybe you're that person that's made those mistakes, or you've fallen back, or you just don't know, you just come and go through the motions, realize that God loves you, that God loves this church, that God loves this community. He's not done with us here. We will draw close to him, and he will draw close to us when we are rooted and we are established in him. And that is why it is so important that we remain connected to the vine, that we remain in touch with our Savior. Jesus is not just your ticket out of hell. Jesus requires things of us, all of us, that we remain connected, not because he wants to boss us around, but because he loves us. And he knows what's good for us, just like your parents tried to tell you what was good for you when you were growing up. And so that cross is the proof of the love. How many of you ever seen the Grand Canyon? Wow. Oh, all right, there's several of you. I've never seen it in person. I want to. It's on the so-called bucket list. That and the Baseball Hall of Fame. I'm not sure which one I'll go to first. If you've seen it, you know that it's massive. You know that the pictures that you see in books, the pictures that you see on the internet, or the photography that someone has videotaped, it doesn't do it justice, I'm sure. I don't know because I haven't seen it. But it doesn't do it any justice. And so it's something that I hope that I can see someday. The width, the length, the height, the depth. This is the love of God. What is the width? What is the length? What is the height? What is the depth of God's love for you? The Grand Canyon doesn't even compare to that. God has an agape love, a love that is so massive, so high, so wide, so deep that we can't even fathom it. And we cannot fully receive it unless you and I are connected to the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when Jesus died, he appeared after he was resurrected for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. And then that Holy Spirit came 10 days later on Pentecost, and that Holy Spirit helped people to understand one another's languages. That Holy Spirit came to be a guide and a director, a comforter in times of trouble. That Holy Spirit is how we connect all of this together. We know the love of God because we're in touch with the Spirit, and that Spirit of God is what fills each and every one of us. I consider my life to have been very blessed. And if today was the last time that I was able to stand before you, I would tell you that if God called me home before we met together again next week, I would have been a happy person. A person that was fulfilled and had meaning and purpose in my life. I can also look back over my life and I can see that my parents loved me and they cared for me. I can see my grandmother and my relatives who invested in me. I can see teachers and scoutmasters and professors and others who sacrificed and gave and loved me unconditionally, even when things weren't at, when I wasn't at my best. And when I needed to try harder, they told me so, because they loved me. But when I screwed up, they still loved me. That's the beauty of agape love. It's the beauty of the love of God and what he has for each and every one of us. The problem for us is that we know a lot of stuff up here. We've probably more advanced in society more than any other before us and any generation before us. Yet we're still not all that smart. Because we don't transfer that knowledge, that wisdom of God that's in our heads, down to our hearts. It's not good just to know something about God. Even the devil knows something about God. But to have that love of God in your heart, to take it in your heart and let it root there. If you've had a spouse, a friend, a grandparent, a scoutmaster, a professor, a teacher, a neighbor, anyone who loved you unconditionally, you know about this type of love already. That is the love that God has for you. God loves you because he created you, and he created you in his image and in his likeness. And until the love of God makes that journey from our head to our heart, we're not going to fully comprehend just how wide and how deep and how massive God's love is for all of us. We'll be missing out. So while I think it's nice that we all maybe know some things about the scriptures and we know about God, I want to know, do you believe it in your heart? Have you accepted Jesus in your heart? Are you willing to do the things that he tells you to do because you love him back as much as he loved you? It is as if God knew in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, about our struggles. I want to read that to you. It's not on the screen. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. God lavished His love on us because we are heirs to the kingdom. We are children of God, and He reiterated it there, emphasized it, and that is who you are. But some of us struggle, and we'll continue to struggle if we don't make that connection between the head and the heart. So maybe this morning you've never really made that decision. You know, you accepted Jesus a long time ago, and you went through the motions, you came before the church, you met with the elders, you were baptized by immersion, you attended church and vacation Bible school and Sunday school and all those things. But you never really took it to heart. You never really trusted and obeyed and lived out what God has called you to do. Maybe you never, ever really leaned into God's love and embraced Him with that life-giving vine. It's my great privilege today to offer you an invitation from God. I invite you now just to bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray this prayer with me in your heart today. Just pray it silently. Repeat these words in your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess my sins and ask for your forgiveness. I acknowledge your great love for me. Please come into my heart, not only as Savior, but also as Lord. Oh God, take complete control of my life. Help me to live in connection with you. Help me to live daily by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, for dying for me, for sacrificing for me, and for answering my prayer. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your love that comes to all of us unconditionally. May we remain connected to that vine. May we be open to being pruned when necessary for the betterment of our lives as we trust in you to know what is best for us. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.